22, where young Josiah reigned. He began reigning when he was just 8 years old, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when he was 26 years old, this young godly king sent the prophets and the priests and the workmen into the house of God to repair the house of the Lord because of the breaches God had made against Israel because of Israel's disobedience. The house of God was in ruins. The word of God had long been neglected. And the men, women of Israel were under the curse of God's wrath because they burned incense to many gods. And yet they claimed to worship the one true and living God. How like our day that is. How like our day that is. The house of God, that which is professed to be God's house, is in ruins. The word of God, in most places, among most people who claim to be Christian, is despised and utterly neglected, seldom ever considered at all. It's dust covered and its leaves are unopened from week to week. Would to God we might, like Shaphan the scribe, Hilkiah the priest, find the book of God, open it, and read what it has to say. And like Josiah, when he heard the word, Hilkiah brought him the book of God, and he said, this is God's book. The king said, open it and read it to me. And he said, now you go inquire of the Lord what all this means for me. Let us inquire of God what this book means, what it teaches. Ask God to teach us its message. I wonder if it'd be possible for anyone to open the book of God and seek from God an understanding, and us be willing to submit our minds, our thoughts, our traditions, our prejudices, our religious backgrounds, submit everything to what God says in His Word. I think it'd be wise sometimes if we could forget everything we heard as children about God and Jesus and the Spirit and religion and the Bible. Forget all the silly little ditties that we learned to sing as children, and forget all the silly stuff we see on television screens and movie screens, that stuff that comes out of Hollywood. You can just mark this down. Now, you can mark this down. If you see it on your television about religion, it ain't so. That's not the way it is. If it came out of Hollywood, they got it wrong. Whatever sentiments they have are nothing but idolatrous religious superstitions, and best thing you can do is forget it. And regrettably, for most of us, if you learned it from your mama or your daddy, if you learned it from your grandparents, if you learned it from your neighbors, what you've learned about religion, about God, about Christ, and about Christianity, what you've learned about the Bible is dead wrong. It's just dead wrong. What you've learned about salvation is dead wrong. Let us then put aside our religious prejudices, our preconceived ideas, our notions about religion, and come to the book of God and ask God the Holy Spirit to teach us what His Word declares, particularly with regard to God's salvation. I want us to begin this evening in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a very familiar text of Scripture. I want to talk to you tonight about salvation as God describes it, or God's description of His salvation. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, tells us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now these four things are clearly stated in this text of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is instructing us about salvation. If you read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, you will see clearly that Paul's subject matter here is God's salvation. In chapter 1, he's talking about what God does for us. In chapter 2, he talks about what God does in us. In chapter 1, he talks about God's purpose of grace. In chapter 2, he talks about the power of His grace. So the context is God's salvation. And whenever you interpret the Scriptures, if you want to understand the Word of God and be honest with it, always build your doctrine from the contextual interpretation of Scripture. That is to say, if you want to understand what the doctrine of God is with regard to anything, go to that place in Scripture where that subject is dealt with. And all relevant passages must be interpreted in the light of those clear statements of Holy Scripture. Now, I'm stressing this for this reason. Wherever you read of God's salvation in the Word of God, that which Paul declares in this text of Scripture must prevail. And this is what Paul tells us about God's salvation. Number one, salvation is by grace alone. I'm not pausing because I'm wondering what to say next. I'm because I want it to sink in. The Campbellite fool up town here wrote an article in the paper said salvation is by grace, but it's not by grace alone. Oh, yes, it is. It's by grace alone. It's by grace alone. Somebody said, well, he said, well, the Bible doesn't say it's by grace alone. I wonder what the next word is. Not of works. That means by grace alone. Salvation is through faith alone. Not faith and the sacraments. Not faith in baptism. Not faith in the Lord's Supper. Not faith in church membership. Not faith in good works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. That is, we obtain it, we receive it, only by believing on the Son of God. You do not get God's salvation by believing on Christ and doing good. You do not get salvation by believing on Christ and being baptized. You do not get salvation by believing on Christ and repenting of all your sins. You do not get salvation by believing on Christ and persevering to the end. You get God's salvation by believing on God's Son. That's all. Now, all those other things follow God's salvation. But you don't get God's salvation by faith and something else. Thirdly, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, get Christ and you get everything. You get everything. Miss Christ and you miss everything. Brother Winfrey Kavanaugh is with the Lord now. Maurice preached to his wife for years and years and years. Preached to his whole family for years and years and years. Winfrey had no interest. He'd come sometimes just to be nice, but he had no interest. When he was an old man, God saved him. And his brother was real upset because he was in the wrong church. And he wasn't going to one of the big B Baptist churches, you know, where we're the only ones. And he said to him, you need to be in the Lord's church or you're going to lose all the rewards when you get to heaven. And Winfrey was kind of a simple fella. I love simplicity. He said to his brother, he said, do you reckon I'll have Christ? He said, oh yeah, you'll have Christ. He said, that's all I want. Will you understand me? Get Christ, you get everything. Miss Christ, you miss everything. Salvation's in Christ alone. And this fourth thing must be understood. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this salvation is accomplished entirely without works of any kind on the part of the person who's saved by God's grace. Where do our works enter in? They don't. They don't. Your works enter in? It doesn't matter where you put them. It doesn't matter where you put them. If you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you attempt somehow, in the beginning, in the middle, or in the end, to mix your works with God's grace, you miss Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and look at it, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. All right, now with that said, I want you to understand that the doctrine of Holy Scripture is just this. Salvation is the work of God alone, a gracious work of God, wrought for and in chosen sinners, without their aid, without their assistance, without even their cooperation, through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the irresistible power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. I want us then to look in the Word of God tonight. I want you to follow me through the Scriptures for the next few minutes, and I want you to see how God Himself describes His salvation. Now, these are not words that have come from theology books. These are not the words that teach Calvinism or Arminianism. I wish we could just forget Calvinism and Arminianism. These are the words of God Almighty. And that's the only thing that matters. Listen to what God says. Let's begin in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. If you go through the whole Scripture and find what God says about salvation, everything that I have said thus far will hold true, and you will see that it holds true. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without works of any kind on our part. Number one, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18. The very first time the word salvation is mentioned in Holy Scripture is right here in Genesis 49, verse 18. In the context, Jacob is prophesying concerning the blessings of God upon the 12 tribes of Israel, his sons, upon Israel in time yet to come. And particularly going beyond those physical 12 tribes to the whole Israel of God, Jacob speaks of God's salvation. Now look what he says in verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, if you didn't have anything else to go on except the law of first mention, this text of Scripture by itself is sufficient to convince us that whatever the Bible teaches about salvation, it is talking about something that belongs exclusively to God. Salvation, Larry, is God's property, God's possession, God's prerogative. It's His possession. He holds it. It's not your salvation. It's His salvation in the first place. Salvation is that which God Almighty possesses and gives to whom He will. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Moses told the children of Israel when they came to the Red Sea, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. When Manoah and his wife saw the angel doing wondrously, who was Christ Jesus the Lord, at the sacrifice that ascended up into heaven, they just looked on. They just looked on. Well, what do you do with God's salvation? You look at it. You observe it. You believe it. But you have nothing to do with it. Listen to the Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, listen. You shall not need to fight in this battle. When we come to this business of our battle, the battle for our souls and the glory of God, you don't need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. If you read the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the Lord God speaks to His children, His sons and daughters, you and I, who have experienced His saving grace and regeneration. We who have been called by His grace, and now having experienced His grace and knowing something of His redeeming love, mercy, and grace, He tells us also with regard to all our conflicts in the future, with regard to our present trials, our present difficulties, with regard to everything that comes our way by which Satan would destroy us, with regard to every enemy that would stand before us and against us. Listen to what he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. That's enough. That's enough. I'm with you. Read on. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. What's that mean? That means, Bobby Estes, there's no such thing as a demon in hell or a man on this earth who's angry with you who will not soon bow before you. That's exactly what it means. All that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed. They shall be confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Well, just how far can you carry that? Just as far as it'll go. Just as far as it'll go. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I'm so glad he used that term. No, don't be afraid, thou worm Jacob. As if somehow, Jacob, this thing depends on you. You're just a worm. Don't be afraid, thou worm Jacob. And you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Salvation, then, is God's work, and God's work alone. It is not something that depends on us in the initiative. It is not something that depends on us in the process. It is not something that depends on us in the preservation. It is not something that depends on us in its end. Salvation is God's work alone. Listen to what Jonah said and learn it well. Salvation, blessed be His name, is of the Lord. Thank God it's that way. Because if any of it depended on you, Bob, we wouldn't make it to the next breath. No, not at all. You mean, Pastor, are you suggesting that we're all together unreliable, undependable, sinful, corrupt, fickle, frail? Those words don't even begin to describe it. Don't begin to. Salvation is of the Lord. Either He picks us up from the pit of destruction and carries us all the way into the gates of glory and sets on our heads the crown of glory itself, or we will perish forever in hell. All right, now then, look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. First, salvation is thy salvation. Second, the apostle writes here and says, being made perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Eternal salvation. Now you listen carefully to me. I'm going to take a stab at this now, and we'll come back to it another time, the Lord willing. But though our salvation was purchased at Calvary with the precious blood of the Son of God, though it was accomplished in time by the regenerating power and effectual call of God the Holy Spirit, the salvation of God's elect is something that was planned, purposed, devised, secured, predestined, and accomplished in the mind of God from eternity. Now, these things are not matters of speculation. And I recall years ago I was preaching in a Bible conference on this very subject, and an older man came up to me after service was over, and he said, well, that's just a good point of logic. I said, logic, my foot, right here it is. But it's written as plainly as this: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, it's just that plain. Listen to the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Well, I can't understand that. I can't either, but I can believe it. The only thing I can understand about it is that in the mind and purpose of God, for Him to will it is for Him to do it. And when God said that His Son became responsible as our surety from the foundation of the world, the Father laid on Him the iniquity of us all and slew Him in His mind and purpose, and thus the work was done. There's no other way to understand it. Listen to the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what's God's purpose? Read the next verse. Just right down below it, read it. For whom He did foreknow, then He also did predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. Now, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm not a betting man, so this is not a gamble. Y'all, somebody listen to the bet, he's betting my folks. No, this is not a gamble. I'll just bet you my next week's pay. I'll just bet you my next week's pay. You can't find a concordance or a dictionary anywhere in the world, Greek or English, that will translate those words in the future tense. They're in the past. They're in the past. It's not talking about what God's going to do, I found, in the future. This is not a prophecy. It's a declaration of an accomplished fact. Those who are God's elect have been from eternity, since Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in the mind and purpose of God, redeemed, justified, called, and glorified. It's done. How secure is salvation? As secure as God's throne. As secure as God's purpose, as secure as the covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We who are born of God have been from eternity accepted in the beloved. How do you like that? Accept it. Accept it. There was time when I wasn't accepted anywhere. And standing before you right now, knowing what I know of myself, I wouldn't accept me myself right now. But having believed and believing on the Son of God, God declares to me by His Word and by His Spirit, Rex, that there never has been, is not now, and shall never be a time when I'm not accepted of Him. And nothing else much matters. Nothing else much matters. Except the word means highly favored. When the angel came to Mary and said, blessed art thou among women, highly favored among women. That's the word used there. We are accepted. Not for our sakes, not for something we do, not for our decision, not for our works. Accepted in the Beloved. When the Father accepted the Son as our mediator and substitute, He accepted us in the Beloved. And the Scripture tells us, look at Ephesians 1. No, turn to 2 Timothy. You're real familiar with Ephesians 1. But turn to 2 Timothy. The Scripture tells us that we who are redeemed, justified, called, and glorified in Christ the Beloved and accepted in Him from eternity, we have been blessed in Christ with all the blessings of God's salvation and grace from eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. How important is this? Well, Paul is about to die. And he's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy to be steadfast in the faith. And he's writing to Timothy, describing to him that gospel for which he was now imprisoned and about to suffer death. And he says, Timothy, this is the essence of it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Look at it now. But according to His own purpose and grace. Oh, I love this. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Given to us in Christ before the world began. How can that be? How on earth can you understand that? There's only one possible way to understand it. There's only one way it makes any sense. If it was given to us in Christ before the world began, it was given to us in Christ as a surety, a representative, a mediator, a substitute before ever time was. When the Father and the Son made an agreement for the salvation of our souls by His shed blood and His righteousness, the Father and the Son struck hands in the covenant, and the Father gave us all God's salvation when He gave it to His Son. He gave it to us. He said, all right, it is. It is. The Father trusted Him as our surety from eternity. That's what Ephesians 1:13 tells us. God the Father, for whose glory we now trust Him, first trusted Christ. Now look at verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1. But is now made manifest. Boy, I wonder what that means. Just exactly what you think it does. It was done from eternity. And when we come to believe on Christ, when the gospel is preached to us and applied to our hearts effectually by the Holy Spirit, so that He gives us faith, we get in on it. That's exactly what it says. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought it to light now for you and me who now believe through the gospel. Our salvation then in time is neither more nor less than the outworking of our eternal salvation given us in Christ before the world began. Let me show you one third thing with regard to God's description of salvation. He calls it the common salvation. Look in Jude, the book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now look what he says, the common salvation. Now that does not mean that God's salvation is something ordinary, something irrelevant, something that's cheap. What it does mean is that God's salvation is that which is the common possession of every believer in its entirety. The common salvation. We don't all experience grace the same way. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking so. Sometimes you will hear me preach, or one of these other men preach, or someone teach or read Scripture and talk about their experience of grace, and you, well, I must not be saved because I hadn't felt or seen or done what they did. Paul and Lydia did not experience grace the same way. God knocked Paul on his back, laid him out in the desert, blinded him for 3 days. Lydia, the Lord just opened her heart. Paul reasoned with her out of Scripture, and God opened her heart. They didn't experience grace the same way, but Bobby, they experienced the same grace. And you and I haven't experienced grace the same way, but if we are born of God's Spirit, we've experienced the same grace. Those who are saved possess and enjoy the common salvation. That means that we, all of us who believe, have a common Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a common hope. For our only hope is Christ. Our only hope. Not our feelings. Not our doings. Not our righteousness. Not our works. Not our experiences. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is yonder at the right hand of God. He's an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Now you know what an anchor is. An anchor is not something that you hold in the boat. When the storm comes, you throw the anchor out. And the anchor for our souls is not in here, it's yonder. Christ Jesus the Lord. And we have a common blessedness. Every child of God possesses all the blessings of God's grace and God's glory in Jesus Christ. Oh, you mean they're not something special for missionaries, something special for preachers, something special for men and women who make great sacrifices? Yeah. Something special for us all. And that special thing is Jesus Christ and all the glory of God that Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, has earned and purchased by His obedience and blood and has given to us by His free grace. This is God's salvation. It's all together by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works of any kind on our part. May God make it your salvation for Christ's sake. Amen.